From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all his fullness.
Once again, we count it a privilege to welcome you to another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Today, Dr. Cairns continues a series in Paul's Epistle to the Colossians. This particular book sets forth the glorious person and work of the Lord Jesus in a manner designed to increase the believer's love for the Savior and to provide guidance in living the Christian life. Prior to the message by Dr. Cairns, we'll have a devotional thought from the pen of C.H. Spurgeon, as well as some Christ-honoring sacred music. Our text for this morning comes from Psalm 55 and verse 22. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. Care, even though exercised upon legitimate objects, if carried to excess, has in it the nature of sin. The precept to avoid anxious care is earnestly inculcated by our Savior again and again. It is reiterated by the apostles, and it is one which cannot be neglected without involving transgression. For the very essence of anxious care is the imagining that we are wiser than God, and the thrusting ourselves into His place to do for Him that which He has undertaken to do for us. We attempt to think of that which we fancy He will forget. We labor to take upon ourselves our weary burden, as if He were unable or unwilling to take it for us. Now this disobedience to His plain precept, this unbelief in His word, this presumption in intruding upon His province, is all sinful. Yet more than this, anxious care often leads to acts of sin. He who cannot calmly leave his affairs in God's hand, but will carry his own burden, is very likely to be tempted to use wrong means to help himself. This sin leads to a forsaking of God as our counselor, and restoring instead to human wisdom. This is going to the broken cistern instead of to the fountain, a sin which was laid against Israel of old. Anxiety makes us doubt God's loving kindness, and thus our love to Him grows cold. We feel mistrust, and thus grieve the Spirit of God, so that our prayers become hindered, our consistent example marred, and our life one of self-seeking. Thus, want of confidence in God leads us to wander far from Him. But if through simple faith in His promise we cast each burden as it comes upon Him, and are careful for nothing, because He undertakes to care for us, it will keep us close to Him, and strengthen us against much temptation. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on Thee, because he trusteth in Thee.
He cares for you.
Cares for you.
He does.
On the night before the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, he instituted an ordinance by which his people were to remember him until his second coming. Known as the Lord's Supper, or Communion, this simple yet profound ceremony pictures Christ's broken body and shed blood through the common elements of bread and wine. Through the centuries, this observance has been a precious and solemn time for the Lord's people. Yet it has also been a subject of much abuse by those who come to this table of the Lord. At the extreme, a person's attitude toward it was a matter of life or death. During the time of the Reformation, many people were burned at the stake for refusing to accept the insistence of the Roman Catholic Church that the elements of communion literally became Christ's flesh and blood. Some groups see these elements as mere symbols, while others find in the Lord's table a much deeper significance. Dr. Alan Cairns recently wrote a short book in which he deals with the Lord's Supper from the scriptural teaching on the subject. Simply titled, The Lord's Supper, the book is subtitled, An Earthly Encounter with the Heavenly Christ. Its aim is to stir the hearts of believers to enter into the joyful fellowship our Savior holds out to us as we eat this bread and drink this cup in remembrance of Him. Let the Bible Speak has obtained a limited number of copies of this publication, which are available to our listeners. The price for each copy of the Lord's Supper is $8, which includes shipping and handling. You may have a copy by sending your check for $8, made out to Let the Bible Speak. You may write Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may email us to reserve a copy at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. Or call our toll-free number, 866-877-LTBS. That's 866-877-5827. Be sure to request your copy of the Lord's Supper today. On today's program, Dr. Cairns continues his series of studies in Paul's epistle to the Colossians. His text is chapter 1, verse 13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Here, the apostle is describing the new condition of those who have believed in Christ for salvation. The first thing we see is that this salvation is a divine work. It requires omnipotence, the same power that raised Christ from the dead. As Paul declared to the Ephesians, sinners are dead in trespasses and in sin. Only the power of God can raise the dead, whether physically or spiritually. And now with today's message, here is Dr. Alan Cairns.
Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to commence reading at the 9th verse. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Amen. The Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his own precious word for his name's sake. For some weeks we have been looking at some great truths that the Apostle Paul sets before us in the opening chapter of Colossians. We come this morning to look at verse 13. You will see immediately that the 13th and 14th verses are very, very closely related. They contain two powerful descriptions of God's saving action in the lives of his people. Verse 13 speaks of deliverance from Satan's darkness into Christ's kingdom. Verse 14 speaks of redemption through Christ's blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And the way the apostle has been inspired to write this, the 14th verse flows immediately out of the 13th. In many ways, it is a further exposition of the 13th verse. So I say these two stand very closely related. But though they are so closely related, and one explaining the other, yet the peculiar emphasis of each of these two verses demands that we treat them separately. And so this morning I want us to consider, probably briefly, but not given as a promise, verse 13, where Paul says, who that is the Father to whom he is referred in verse 12, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. There is here a simply stated but very far-reaching truth that the Apostle Paul is establishing. God, our Father in heaven, has brought his people from the dark dominion of the devil into the glorious liberty of the Lordship of Christ. I want you to see that very clearly. Our Father has brought his people out of the dark dominion of the devil into the glorious liberty of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That's the truth I want us to consider this morning. And as we pursue it, I'm going to keep it as simple and straightforward as possible. And I want to note three things about this work of salvation. First of all, we must emphasize something that could be very easily overlooked, and I think by many commentators, not by all, thankfully, but by many is overlooked, and that is that the first teaching of the text is that salvation is a divine work. Notice the emphasis on the very first word, who hath delivered us? Many are so keen to get to the delivering us. Considering all that's implied in that statement, that they forget this important emphasis right at the beginning. Going back to verse 12, Paul says, giving thanks unto the Father, which or who hath made us meet, who hath, if I could quote a word from a Lutheran theologian, I think he made it up. There's no such word in English, but there should be for the sake of getting Paul's meaning here. Who hath sufficiented us. He has made us meet. He has made us sufficient. He has made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. The Father has done this. And now he says, who, that is the Father, hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath brought us or translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. It is a divine work. The testimony of Scripture here is very plain. Salvation is of the Lord, and that in all its parts. He is the one who planned it. He is the one who purchased it. He is the one who applies it. It is all of God. He is the sovereign God who from all eternity hath chosen Christ to be the covenant head of a redeemed people. He is the God of divine electing purpose who gave a people to Christ, chosen in him from before the foundation of the world. He is the God who in the fullness of time sent forth his Son to be the Redeemer of that people, who laid our sins on Jesus, who made a perfect atonement for us. He is the God who then effectually by his Spirit drew us unto Christ, having given us to Christ and given Christ to us in the fullness of time and of his purpose, has by his own sovereign gracious power brought us to a quickening by the Spirit unto a living faith and repentance in Jesus Christ. This is a divine work. Salvation in all its parts, whether you look at it from an eternal perspective or from a temporal perspective, is all of God. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the day of God's working, and I might add, by the effect of his working, his people are willing. That's why you have the twin truths of the sovereignty of God, and yet the preaching that man wills to come to Christ. Otherwise, he'll never come. He doesn't come against his will. He comes willingly. And that again is attributable to the sovereign grace of God. Spurgeon used to say that salvation is all of grace and damnation is all of sin. If people will not come, they have nothing and nobody to blame but their own wicked hearts and themselves. Why do they not come? Because they have no desire to come. And that's a guilty state in which they are. When they do come willingly, then they stand back in amazement and say, how great and good and gracious is our God. This is the work of God. You see, only God is able to deliver a soul from sin. Only God is able to justify. It is God who justifies, Paul tells us in Romans 8. Only God can free from condemnation. Only God can give the right to heaven. Only God can make a soul meet or fit or sufficient to have an inheritance in eternal light. Salvation is all the work of God. It's a work that requires nothing less than omnipotence. You remember how Paul makes this clear in Ephesians chapter 1. He sets before the Ephesians in his great prayer, and I will take the opportunity to do what I have done 100 times from this pulpit, and that is to recommend that you go and you study that prayer, you memorize that prayer, you get on your knees and you pray through that prayer and keep on doing it until God, the Holy Spirit, weaves it into the very fabric of your being. Paul is praying that they might know three things. I'm not going to even quote the prayer, for if I do that, we're liable never to get back to Colossians 1. But the third thing that he prays for is that you might know the greatness of his power. Now, this great power of God that he wants these people to know, he tells them two things about it. First of all, it is the power by which God raised Christ from the dead. But secondly, it is the power by which they believe. I want you to see this very carefully, therefore, that it takes divine omnipotence and nothing less to bring a soul to Jesus Christ. No other power is capable of doing the work. Certainly there's no power in man. Does not Paul tell us in the 5th chapter of Romans of the natural state of the sinner? He says, we were yet without strength. Now that doesn't mean we were weak. That means we were strengthless. You may have weakness and yet some strength. He's talking about the entire, absolute absence of strength. We were without strength. So there's no power in man. The awful thing about the fall of man into sin is that when Adam fell, and with him the whole race fell, there was no recuperative of power left in human nature. There was nothing in the will of man, unregenerated, to desire God. That's why Romans 3 says, there is none that desires him. There is none that seeks after God. There's no recuperative power in man. So if there's ever to be salvation, it can't come from yourself, nor can it come from any other man. And this is the craziness of people of every sort of religion who are running around the world to this guru and that guru, to this philosopher and that philosopher, to this thinker and that thinker, trying from them to obtain the light of life, as if they have the secret. They don't. And if they did, they couldn't impart it to you anyway. Only God can do that. And that's why in this text, the terms that Paul uses all deliberately express the idea of power.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, or if you'd like to see if there is a free church in your area, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we Let the Bible Speak.